So in the beginning of the story, Genesis chapter 1, God does this crazy thing. He speaks creation into existence. In the book, The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis puts a little spin on that and imagines that God sings the universe into existence. And on day 6, God creates human beings in his image, and he does this really crazy thing. It's especially crazy when you think about the fact that God used his voice to speak trillions of stars into existence and to speak the depths of the ocean into existence. God takes that powerful thing called a voice and he gives it to us. He gives us a voice. He gives humans the ability to communicate verbally, just like him. That is crazy. So I want to begin this morning by asking us to dialogue a little around this question. What are some of the things that God created us to do with our voice? What are some of the things that God created us to do with our voice? Shout our praises out to him. Amen. We talked about that a few weeks ago. A song we sometimes sing, Trees of the Forest. It's what we're made to do. It's what we're made to say, to speak the praises of God, to say, God, I praise you because you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Good. What else? Okay, good. Encourage. Yeah, sometimes the Bible even frames it in terms of speaking life. Think about how powerful that is. When you say to somebody, hey, you look nice today, or hey, I saw what you did. You were working really hard. That was really amazing what you did. We're speaking life into another person by encouraging them. Okay, what else? What are some of the things God created our voice to do? Yeah. Okay, good. To advocate for those who don't have a voice. To speak up for the poor, for the marginalized. We believe for the unborn who literally do not have a voice. What else? Yeah. To teach. Okay, good. To instruct, to explain. What else? Don. To meet and greet your neighbor. Okay. I'm going to come back over here to engage in relationship, to initiate relationship with other humans. Think about how much verbal communication is really like the currency of relationship. That's so key to how relationship happens. Okay, verbal communication. Someone said something over here. Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, to reveal, to express sort of externally what's going on internally. That's part of what's so powerful about a voice, is we can actually communicate verbally what's going on inside. My dog can't do that. He can't do that. He's got a few other ways of communicating, the tail wagging, the ears up, but he doesn't have a voice, though sometimes I treat him like he does. What are you thinking? Yes, Matt. Great. To confess and to forgive. That's super. That's such a key part of relationship. How about to cry out, to ask for help, express our dependence? Okay? So I want to come all the way back to the first one, this idea of praising God, that God created us to talk about him. It's a really simple idea. God gave you vocal cords and a tongue and lips, like all the physical things that are necessary for you to actually create speech that is sensible. He gave you those things so that you could talk about him. So you could declare his praise, so you could explain his character, and then you look at the reality of relationship that we find ourselves in, and you go, okay, well, what's the context that I should often use my voice to talk about who God is in the context of relationship with other people? Okay? So God didn't initially create us to talk about the gospel in the sense that we're going to say, hey, we were created for a relationship with God, we've sinned, Jesus is our Savior, died on the cross, because that wasn't the reality in the beginning of the story. But it's the same in the sense that the gospel before the fall was God is everything. He's our provider. We trust in him. He is great. He is gracious. What's the gospel after the fall? What's the gospel today in 2017? God is gracious. He loves us. We trust him. So today we're going to talk about this second to the last abiding practice of proclaiming the gospel. And obviously, I believe it's rooted all the way in creation and why God gave us a voice in the first place. And yet, as soon as we frame this idea that God gave us a voice so we could proclaim the gospel, I don't know about you, but I tense up a little bit. If we want to just say, God gave me a voice to praise him, that's a little easier for me to deal with, though I got some issues with that too. But now if we move it over to God gave me a voice so I could preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel or tell others about Jesus, now I'm a little nervous. Now my heart's beating a little bit faster. And so I want to ask, what are some of the barriers to us proclaiming the gospel? If it's what we're created to do, what are some of the barriers that we experience in proclaiming the gospel? Okay, good. Fear. Unpack that just a little bit more. What are we afraid of? Okay, great. The gospel is, the Bible says, foolishness to the world, and we don't want to look like a fool. We want to look like we are intelligent people. Yeah, Jason. Okay, good. Maybe we're a little bit fearful, or maybe a barrier to preaching the gospel is, I'm not exactly sure if the Spirit's leading me to do this right now or not. Is it just me out of a sense of obligation, like, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to just go ahead and do it? Or is it the Spirit of God saying, no, here's an opportunity, I want you to speak? It's a little tough to figure that out often. Okay, what else? Other barriers. Yeah, Julia. Okay. People have said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That's a huge barrier. That's a huge barrier. It's really hard to know how to be faithful to communicate a message that God's given us to communicate when a person says, I don't want to hear it. I think we still have some obligation in there to be obedient to the Spirit of God, and we also want to love this person well and care for them, and so that's a huge barrier. Yeah, what else? Adam. Okay, great. Yeah, huge barrier to proclaiming the gospel is, the gospel doesn't really mean that much to me. I'm not really experiencing the reality of it. It's a story that I've heard 1,000 times, and so it's an interesting story, and I say I believe it, but man, it's not real in my like day-to-day life. So I have a hard time like getting motivated to do it and even connecting it to real life. Okay, what else? Yeah, Jess. Great. Okay, good. Yeah, maybe particularly in the United States of America, we assume that people have heard it already. They've heard the gospel maybe multiple times, and therefore have already rejected it. And so, like, why am I going to bring this up again? They've already said no to it. Yeah, Derek. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Yeah, we have a hard time understanding how the gospel relates to the particular aspects of a person's day-to-day normal life. Okay? Yeah, Matt. Great. For some of us, maybe particularly those of us who maybe grew up in church, and some of you, you know, were homeschooled or went to Christian school, or maybe went to public school, but all your friends were Christians, and maybe you've kind of been a little bit insulated through your life, and so you don't really have a lot of relationships with people who aren't Christians, or maybe especially not close relationships. You go to work, and you're nice to people, but you don't really have a lot of opportunity, or so it would seem, to really proclaim the gospel. I think that's a huge barrier for lots of Christians. Okay, I'm going to add one more, and then I'm going to move us on. Thank you for engaging that. I have a couple other questions that I want to ask you in a few minutes. I think our broken church history is a barrier to the gospel. I think the fact that often the gospel has been communicated in a non-loving way or communicated absent from relationship, right? So gospel tracts can be a helpful tool, but for some, they're a turnoff because it's like, hey, I've got this little message for you and I'm not going to engage with you relationally. I'm just going to try to fulfill an obligation by leaving this thing here or giving this thing out, or I'm not going to engage with you relationally. I'm just going to preach at you. The guy on the street corner, the guy on the corner who's across the street from the, Mariners Stadium, and you're waiting to, get in at home plate, and the guy's got the megaphone. Now, can God use those things? Absolutely, he can. I've heard stories of people who've come to faith from the guy giving out pamphlets on the street and hearing the street preacher. I've known people who responded to Jesus hearing him that way. But there's also a large chunk of people who've been really turned off by that because the medium is the message. And the medium is, I only care about you hearing things. I don't care about you. Now, fair or not, that's the assumption that's often drawn. So, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, to be honest with you, I'm confronted pretty quickly with my weakness, with my brokenness, and with my need for supernatural help. Now, I'm sure there's some of you in the room who are doing a fantastic job, and you're being led by the Spirit, and God's giving you tons of opportunities, and you have boldness and courage to proclaim the gospel on a regular basis, but I know for many of us, this is an area of growth. And this is an area where a lot of us would actually like to see more fruit. So you're here this morning, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you might even feel this tension of like, I would like to do this. I would like to lean more into this. I would like to be used of God more in this way. And yet, I feel really inadequate. I feel really weak. Well, if that's where you're at, that's where I'm at too. What's strange for me is when I was younger, I had a lot more boldness in this area. I led a friend to Jesus when I was 16 years old. We were working on a farm. We were out in the field, and God gave me grace to lead him to faith. I worked for Starbucks for 4 years. Two of those were in management, and my goal was to talk about Jesus with every person that I worked with. And I didn't always get to do that, but very often I did. And I was seen as like the Starbucks chaplain. And that was my reputation. And God gave me grace to roll that way. Jen and I, with some other friends, we planted a church when I was 25 years old. So probably too young to do that, but God pushed us through the door anyway. And we saw a handful of friends come to faith in Jesus Christ because we planted the church so others could hear about Jesus. As I grew older, though, I started to battle more fear in this area. To be honest with you, I didn't want to offend people. I've been pretty concerned about people's opinions of me, and in particular, as Mark alluded to a few minutes ago, I've realized that I have wanted people to come to faith in Jesus because they thought the message of the gospel really made a lot of sense. And for me, carrying around a gospel that makes sense to people really fits with some of my fleshly tendencies because I want people to think I'm smart. And so if I can explain something to you in a way that makes sense to you and makes me look smart and you walk away with something that changed your eternity, then man, high fives all around. But if I have to come with something that makes me look like a fool, that makes me say, hey, look, I'm about to get vulnerable with you and you're probably gonna think less of me after I do that. You're not gonna think I'm smarter. You're going to think I'm a little out to lunch. But see, I'm willing to take that risk because I love you. So I've had to really grapple with that. Now, God has given me grace through the years, even with that struggle, to proclaim and to talk to my neighbors and friends about Jesus. But I will tell you this, in the last 18 months, focusing on abiding in Jesus Christ, walking around with the reality that Jesus is not just with me, like my bro who's walking around all the time with me, though that's true, he's also in me. And his life is getting lived out through me. That idea has transformed my sharing of the gospel with people. It's completely changed the game. In a lot of situations, no joke, it's actually taken away the fear. Like this, the opportunity will come up and I'll almost notice like, hey, I remember I used to get afraid right now and now I'm not. And it's because, here's the deal, when you really believe that there's someone who's with you all the time and in you, and that that person loves you and that that person has changed your life, then talking about them is much easier. It's much easier. But if you have a concept that Jesus is just a historical figure or someone who's far off, someone who's not in the conversation with you, giving you energy, strength, and power, and even the very words to communicate, if you don't see it that way, then it's a huge weight on your shoulders. What am I gonna say? I don't know what to say. But if Jesus is with you, it changes the game. If you abide in Jesus, you will talk about Jesus. Guaranteed. If you abide in Jesus, you will talk about Jesus. How do we know this? Well, let me break it down for you here. Okay, John 15, verses 4 and 5 says, abide in me, and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. It's only possible for Jesus Christ, who became a man, took on flesh, which is what we're about to celebrate with the Advent season, limited himself as a God who is omnipresent and eternal. He limited himself in terms of both space and time through the incarnation. And not just for the 33 years while he was on planet Earth, but for all eternity future, he limited himself in terms of both space and time. He has a body. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. So how can it be true that he abides in you and the billions of Christians who are on the planet today? How can that be true? It can only be true through the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing that you receive from him, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in you. There it is. Andrew Murray, one of my favorite authors, says, it is by the Spirit that we are one with Jesus. So abiding in Jesus is made possible by the Holy Spirit. So if it's the Holy Spirit who makes us one with Jesus, Murray also says that it's the Spirit who communicates the very essence of God's character to us. Okay, so it's through the Spirit we abide. Then how is it true that we will talk about Jesus as we abide? And the answer is because the Spirit of God is all about Jesus. The Spirit of God is all about Jesus. And the Spirit of God has been given to you so you would be what? All about Jesus. Now, that's simple. Okay, it really is that simple. But like I've told you lots of times, just because something is simple doesn't mean it's easy. Don't confuse simple and easy. Simple is like, oh, I can get my mind around that. Easy is like, I can easily do that. Is hitting a home run complicated? It's not complicated. Here comes the ball. You got a bat in your hand. Hit it over the fence. It's not complicated. Is it easy? No. No. Really, really, really hard. Okay? So, simple idea. Spirit's all about Jesus. Spirit's been given to you, so you would be all about Jesus. Is it easy to be all about Jesus? It's not easy. It's hard. John 16, 14, Jesus says of the Spirit, he will glorify me. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Andrew Murray says this about the phrase, you will be my witnesses. He says, these words contain the most perfect description of the Spirit's work. The most perfect description of the Spirit's work is that you and I would use our mouths to bear witness to the reality of who Jesus is. These words contain the most perfect description of the Spirit's work and our work, work for which nothing less than his divine power is needed. That's where you're confronted with your weakness. Like, I'm scared. How do I do this? Well, guess what? You need divine power to do this. Work for which our weakness is suited. The Holy Spirit makes us witnesses because he himself is a witness. So today we're continuing with this MC Foundations series, Building Blocks of Life and Community, Life on Mission. These abiding practices are ways in which we work out our union with Christ. Because if all we did was say, guess what? You're all united with Christ. Now go live it out. Most of you would be like, how in the world do I do that? It's awesome, I'm united with Christ. What in the world does that mean in real life? So we've talked about pray and praise and give and proclaim or and gather, and now we're talking about proclaim, okay? So the idea I'm giving you today is as you abide, you will proclaim, okay? So Jesus, you're with me right now. Wow, proclamation's coming out. And then on the flip side, as you proclaim, you will abide, right? So you wanna grow in your abiding in Jesus? Then proclaim the gospel. It will push you towards relying and depending on Jesus. Now, when it comes to proclamation, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the Apostle Paul and looking at a passage. The story of the Apostle Paul is a very, very interesting one when it comes to this notion of proclamation. In essence, Paul's story is a story of a man who was a violent persecutor of the church who became a passionate evangelist. The only way we can begin to get our minds around this is to imagine a violent extremist jihadist, like ISIS terrorist, okay, living in Syria or Iraq. Imagine that person, right, who wants to destroy Western civilization, mainly because of Christianity. Imagine that person becoming a Christian. And then traveling around that region of the world, trying to tell others about Jesus, and then establishing churches. That is a little bit of what it was like for the Apostle Paul. So not surprisingly, very shortly after his conversion, after he stops trying to kill Christians and he starts trying to make Christians, guess what his old friends wanted to do? They wanted to kill him, which is exactly what would happen if an extremist jihadist became a Christian and started telling people about Jesus. That's exactly what would happen. So that's a summary of Paul's story. I want to zero in on one scene from his story, and it's in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read from it. I'm going to summarize it, but that's where I'm getting it from. After following Jesus for several years, Paul and two of his friends, Barnabas and Mark, leave their local church in a city called Antioch, which was very culturally and ethnically diverse, and they're hanging out, and there's people from all over the world in Antioch. Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, so this is kind of a really special, cool place. It's like the church is really being the church in Antioch, and they're there for a little while, and the church leaders are praying and fasting and saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do? And the Spirit says, I want you to send Barnabas and Paul and their young apprentice, Mark, out into a different part of the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so the church says, okay, that's what we're going to do. Now, by the way, just a short aside here, I want us to embrace the universal call of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. We really emphasize mission in everyday life right here in Tacoma, Pierce County. That's awesome. But I don't want us to ever forget that the Spirit of God can tap some of us or many of us on the shoulder, which was what much more common like 100 years ago or even 50 years ago, and say, hey, guess what? You're going to Africa. Hey, guess what? You're going to Malaysia. Hey, guess what? You're going to Brazil. The Spirit of God can do that. So please be open to that. Let's embrace the universal nature of the Great Commission. That's why we sent Dawson and Laurel Jones to Slovakia, because they believe God sent them there to make disciples. Keep in mind also with the universal nature of the Great Commission that God is bringing nations to us. He's bringing the nations to us. So you may not have to leave Tacoma, Pierce County to embrace the universal nature of the Great Commission. However, I do think it requires us to be intentional in Tacoma if we're going to embrace the universal nature of the Great Commission. For example, I walk up and down the streets of my neighborhood, which are filled with Vietnamese restaurants and shops and coffee shops and stores. And a number of these different places, particularly the coffee shops, are filled with Vietnamese men all day, every day. And I walk by these places, and I've been in a few times, and I think to myself, who is going to tell these people about Jesus Christ? They live on my block. I don't know how to speak their language. What are we going to do? And that's the tension of the universal nature of the Great Commission. And that, honestly, as I wrestled with it this week, I felt like Spirit said, go find a Lincoln High School student who's Vietnamese, who speaks perfect English and perfect Vietnamese, tell them all about Jesus, and cast a vision for them to plant a church here in this neighborhood and make disciples of all these folks who maybe haven't heard about Jesus Christ. Now, there is a Vietnamese church here, and I'm not sure what they're doing. I should go find out. But it's that kind of thinking that we need to have. And by the way, that kind of thinking looks at the news in the world, and instead of interpreting the news through a fear-filled, individualistic lens, it interprets the news through the lens of the gospel and the kingdom. And it asks the question, hey, based on what's going on in the world right now, what would be good for the gospel? What would be good for the gospel? My friend in the UK, I was talking with him recently about Brexit, when the people in the United Kingdom decided, they voted whether or not to stay in the European Union or to leave the European Union. And he said, during the whole lead up to the vote, he said, if people asked him which way he was going to vote, he would say, I'm going to vote that we stay in the EU. And people say, well, why? Why do you think that should be the way that, why are you going to vote that way? And he said, because I think it's best for the gospel. I think it's best for the gospel. I think if we're part of the EU, it's going to give us more opportunities to present the gospel in Europe. Like, no one thinks that way, guys. Nobody thinks that way. Everyone goes to economics. What's the economic impact going to be if we stay or leave? And I want to encourage us as a church family, interpret the news through the lens of the gospel and the kingdom. So back to Paul and Barnabas. They're sent out to share the gospel with a bunch of people who've never heard it. And it's crazy. I was reading Acts to my boys, and honestly, I'd never noticed how striking this pattern is. And here's the pattern for Paul, Barnabas, and Mark in like the first six stops that they make on what became known as their first missionary journey. They come into town. They talk with Jewish people. And they talk with Gentiles, non-Jewish people who maybe converted to Judaism, and they talk with people of other religions. There are some who are very interested, some respond, and there's another group who gets super mad and ticked off, and they threaten Paul and Barnabas, and in some cases, they try to kill them. And so Paul and Barnabas leave that city, and they go to the next city, and then guess what they do? The exact same thing. And the very same thing happens. And guess what they do? They go to the next city, and they proclaim the gospel. Some respond. Some get super ticked off. At one point, they pick up big rocks, and they throw them at Paul until they think he's dead. The Bible calls that getting stoned. We live in Washington, so I can't really use that phrase anymore. I mean, they think he's dead because they hurled a lot of big rocks at him. That's really serious. And the believers gather around Paul, and he like wakes up, I think the story says. I think he was resurrected. He wakes up, and guess what he does? He goes to the next town and tells people about Jesus. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? I would like tuck my tail and just go home. I'd be like, man, I'm done. It's too hard. And he gets all the way to the end of the line after literally getting chased out of every single town by this mob of people usually. He gets to the end of the line, and then guess what he does? He says, hey, Barnabas, I got an idea. Why don't we go back to every single one of those towns and visit the people who became Christians and just see how they're doing? Like, what? There's people filled with murderous hatred towards you, and you're going to now systematically work your way back through every one of those towns? It's crazy. It's crazy. And that is Paul's heart for preaching the gospel. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want us to look briefly at one passage. And I'm going to get back to asking you some questions here in just a second, but I got to read this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, it would be worth turning there. The story of Paul is an important backdrop for this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I think is a great anchor passage for this idea that we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all the way through chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and the first half of chapter 5, Paul has been banging the drum for this thing called the New Covenant. It's the new agreement between God and people. The old covenant is the Old Testament. That's the old agreement between God and people. And now when Jesus died, he held up the cup at the Last Supper. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is like, ding, 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 pay attention. God is creating a whole new way of relating with humans through the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul is convinced that the new way is much better than the old way. And so he's been ramping up with all this talk about the new covenant, and he's talking to the Corinthians because they're really questioning, like, why in the world do you do what you do? Are you really legit? And he's like, hey, it's kind of all about the new covenant. And so then verse 16 of chapter 5, from now on, therefore, in light of everything he said about the new covenant and how it transforms people, we regard no one according to the flesh. That is, we don't really see people mainly through the lens of their sin anymore if they're believers in Jesus. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, like in his humanity, you know, experiencing all of what it meant to be human, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what the new covenant does, is it makes you a new creation. Wow. It's not just like dressing up a dead body, which is basically all the old covenant could possibly do. It's like this makes you entirely new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We'll come back to that. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Note the connection between the ministry of reconciliation which God gave us and the message of reconciliation with which we've been entrusted. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? A person sent from one place to another place to represent the interests of the place from which they were sent. So if you today got appointed as the U.S. ambassador to, let's pick Trinidad and Tobago. We'll honor them since they beat us in soccer. You get appointed as the U.S. ambassador to Trinidad and Tobago, which wouldn't be a bad gig. You go to that place to represent the interests of the United States of America. That's why you're there. And now the Bible says you are here on planet Earth to represent whose interests? Christ's interest, because you're an ambassador for him. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Remember, God gave us a mouth. God speaks. God could just present the gospel. God could, from the clouds, yell the gospel every single day around the world. Do you ever think about why he doesn't do that? I honestly wonder sometimes. But instead, he has decided to say, you fallen humans who I have redeemed, who are now new creations, guess what I want you to do? I want you to go make an appeal on my behalf. How humble and stunning of God that he would do that. But that's what he does. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. Sorry, I have to change the order of the words here. I memorized this in the New American Standard. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, a couple things about this real quick, and then a question for you. First of all, we see both the individual and the corporate gospel present in this passage. Remember, the individual gospel is, how does the gospel change and impact me as an individual? Well, how does it change and impact you as an individual? You're a new creation. You're a new creation. Your motivation for leaving this room today and actually thinking through what are some ways that I can present the gospel to other people should be completely rooted in the fact that by grace, through faith, you're now a new creation. You're now a new creation with a new heart, with a new identity, with a new mind, with new desires. You're brand new. You individually, you're brand new. But then it addresses the corporate gospel as well, because it says that God is reconciling the whole world to himself through Jesus Christ. And it says we have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Part of the brokenness in the evangelical church around this idea of evangelism or proclaiming the gospel is this idea that it's up to all of you to leave and go do it on your own. You're a fisher of men with a fishing pole out on the dock by yourself trying to reel in some fish. And the Bible says, no, 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 no. You're fishing with nets now, not poles. We need six people on this net so we can, you know, push it through the water and try to grab some fish. Now, can you go fishing on your own and talk to people on an airplane you've never met, one-on-one conversation? Absolutely, please do that all day, every day. But the main thing we're called to do is embrace this ministry and this message of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation basically means we live out the gospel. We show what's true about the gospel. We see this in Jesus' ministry. Jesus did the works of the Father, and he proclaimed the works of the Father. And in John 10:37, he says, look, 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 if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't listen to the words that I say. Oh, if the church only had that attitude. Don't listen to the words that we say if we're not really doing the works of Jesus. How different would the United States be? How different would the church in America be if we said, we're gonna go do the works of Jesus and proclaim the words of Jesus? It'd be radically different. Now, many of you have been demonstrating the gospel in very real ways for a long time, and I wanna ask, because I think it'll be encouraging to some of our other brothers and sisters in the room, what are some ways you've demonstrated the gospel, either on your own or with other believers? And think about demonstrating the gospel. What are some ways you've lived out this ministry of reconciliation? The Greek word is literally service. What are some ways you've lived out the ministry of reconciliation, ways you've demonstrated the gospel? I know there's lots of stories. Matt, fantastic. So a group of Christians, group of Jesus followers, bringing meals to a person who's in need, okay? Who has a physical need. Yeah, Roseanne. Okay, great. Opening your home to even, like, that's kind of like an all-in. That's, you know, in some ways kind of extreme, like having people live with you. Maybe you don't have a place to live, okay? What else? Fantastic. Volunteering, serving in our local schools. I was thinking about this morning as I was driving here that in Tacoma, at least, this is not true all over the country, but in Tacoma, every single public school is like a giant need center. So if you ever find yourself asking, like, gee, I wonder who I could help. I wonder where the needs are. There's lots of ways to answer that question, but I'm telling you, public school, definitely an answer. And they need a lot of help. And speaking life into kids and serving is a huge way to do that. What else? Ways you've demonstrated the gospel. Yeah, Mark. Yeah, great. Great. Meals are a very powerful way to serve people and to demonstrate the hospitality of Christ. Romans 15 says, Jesus' has greeted us and welcomed us with hospitality. Be hospitable. What else? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great example, Katie. A great way to demonstrate the gospel is by being honest about our own need for grace with others that we're in relationship with. Yeah, Jason. Good, that's right. Yeah, calling out the work of God in people's lives, whether or not that's part of their framework or not, you know, and you want to follow the Spirit in that, but calling out the work, like, hey, that's the work of God in you. That's the work of God in you. Yes, very good. Praying for people is a way to demonstrate the gospel, and there's a bit of declaration in there too. One of the things we've done over the years is thrown parties in our home. Or either you host a party or you join in some sort of cultural celebration. I mean, think about it. Just coming up, we got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, the Super Bowl, St. Patrick's Day, Easter, and then you get into summer with Memorial Day, 4th of July, National Night Out, Labor Day. I mean, there's all these opportunities to either host a party or join a party. And when you join a party, make sure you bring the blessing, right? Like, don't just come and consume. Come and be a servant and really actually demonstrate the reality of the gospel. That's one of the things I've learned a ton about as being a part of Soma Tacoma for 10 years. I've learned a ton about how important it is to demonstrate the gospel. And I'm so proud of our church in that regard in the last 10 years, how much gospel demonstration has happened in our city. It's amazing. There's a lot of places that would say, wow, if Soma went away, we would lose this and it would really impact us. Okay, yeah, this school would certainly be one of them. The football coach tells me probably weekly, he says, if it wasn't for you guys, like all of the people from our church who are serving, if it wasn't for you guys, we could not do what we do. He means it. He means it. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. A couple others. Organize a neighborhood, alley, or park cleanup. Or join the annual Earth Day cleanup that Tacoma Metro Parks puts on. Okay, either way, you're demonstrating the gospel. And by the way, as you maybe begin to engage in some of these things, if someone ever says to you, hey, why are you doing this? Do you have some agenda? Here's my answer. Why, yes. I actually do have an agenda. I do. I have an agenda. My agenda is love. That's my agenda. My agenda is love. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to be a servant. Because see, even if what we do never leads to gospel proclamation, we should still do it as a demonstration of the reality of what it looks like to live under the rule and reign of King Jesus. Amen? Like, we're here to be a blessing to people. It's not, demonstrating the gospel is not just a means to an end. We don't just go be nice people so we hope we can actually get to Jesus. That's not ultimately the point. Go be a blessing and say, I want to love you. But I think in saying that, you're actually being honest with yourself about the fact that you do hope you get to a Jesus conversation. Because guess what? The most loving thing you can do is tell someone about Jesus Christ. It's the most loving thing you can do. So if someone ever says, what's your agenda? Say, yeah, I do have an agenda. My agenda is to love and to serve and to be a blessing. Now, we've also been given the message of reconciliation. If Jesus' ministry is an example of the ministry of reconciliation, then I think Paul's life is an example of the message of reconciliation. It is so important to live how Jesus did, which is demonstrate, 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 and declare, right? So important. Well, what I don't want us to lose is the urgency and the reality that you can walk into a place and just start declaring if God gives you grace to do. And that's exactly what Paul did. He didn't take a year throwing parties and, you know, serving the culture and breaking it all down. He came in and he said, I've got something to say. And God blessed it. You have to be wise about that. We do want to demonstrate and declare, particularly with a lot of the brokenness. I would like to ask, what are some ways that you have declared the gospel? I asked about demonstration, now I want to ask about declaration. What are some ways you have declared the gospel in your life, either by yourself or with others? Let's talk about declaration. Mark. Yes. That's awesome, Mark. What I love two things about that. First, I love that you guys recorded that song. I remember when you shared the story with us about that. I can't wait until we can download that song and listen to it on a regular basis. But I also love that your example that you're giving is basically this. When you tell people stories about something that's going on in your life, and if you're aware of the fact that God is really a part of that story, then just include that in the story. Again, it's so simple, but for whatever reason, it's really difficult. Now, the upside of the pluralistic nature of our culture is that most of the time, people won't judge you if you say, well, I think God did this, and I think God did that, and I was praying about this. They might think you're weird, but they're not going to say, how dare you say that, right? Now, the how dare you is going to come when you try to put it on them and go, hey, where are you at with God? You should be praying too, or whatever. But for you to just share a story, it's like bringing the reality of who God is just into the conversation in a very natural, normal way. Our friend and our sister, Janie Vanderstelt, was like so good at that. She couldn't talk to anybody about anything without talking about Jesus. It was amazing. She just did it all the time. Okay, others, what are some ways you've declared the gospel? Don. That's great. One of the most powerful ways, perhaps the most powerful, but certainly one of the most powerful ways you can communicate the gospel, you can proclaim the gospel, is through the medium of your own story. If someone asks you to tell you about your life and you know Jesus Christ, include the good news about Jesus in your story when you tell your story. Because again, in the very postmodern world in which we find ourselves, people are going to hear that and go, oh, that's cool for you. Oh, that's cool for you. And yet you've still communicated the gospel in a really powerful way and talked about how it changed your life. Okay, what else? Ways you proclaim the gospel? Yeah, Lisa. That's amazing. So the story that she brought to you that reminded her of how you handled the situation, was that a story from the gospels? Okay. Wow. That is amazing. So the takeaway that we can learn from your friend and neighbor who's not yet a believer about how to preach the gospel is don't be afraid to use stories from Scripture to relate to other people's lives. Say, hey, what you're going through, that reminds me of this story that I know about in the Bible. That's exactly what she did with you. And in that case, like the story of the crucifixion of Christ, which is amazing. Okay. Well, good. I know there's lots of others. I got to end this because of time here. Thanks for hanging in, and thanks for your participation today. I hope the dialogue's been really helpful. I felt like it would be really rich for you to hear from one another about how to demonstrate and declare the gospel rather than me just trying to give you a bunch of great ideas. Not that I have that many great ideas, but I want to land on one thing in terms of gospel proclamation, and this is something that Ryan Ninnis challenged us on a few months ago. He challenged us to always, always be ready and willing to say the one sentence gospel declaration that God loves you and sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He said, let's never be afraid to say that if the Spirit leads us to do it. Let's not shrink back from that. Let's not discount the fact that God could use that to alter a person's eternity. And I think sometimes we overthink things, we over-strategize. Do I have enough trust? Have I shown them enough love? Do I even know this person? But man, you could walk past a person on the sidewalk and the Spirit could poke you on the shoulder and say, go to this person and say, God loves you and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. The Bible says you have a treasure inside of you and it's called the gospel. And it's inside this broken thing, this jar of clay. Because man, that way, if you ever say it, if that treasure spills out of you and someone's life gets changed, we're gonna know that that was the power of God because it's contained in this broken thing. Like clearly it wasn't me. Like look how broken I am. But the message of the gospel is powerful and it will change a person's life and their eternity. Let's just be ready for that, family. Let's be ready for that. I feel like in a way we've lost our urgency as a church family to communicate the gospel. Now, some of you haven't, but as a whole, I'm like, let's be ready to talk about Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And if there's anybody here this morning who has never believed in Jesus Christ, what an opportunity I would miss if I didn't say, today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Father loves you. You were made for him. And in your darkest, deepest, most secret places of your heart, you feel lonely and broken and afraid, and you know you were made for more. And that's God. He wants you and you want him. You were made for it. But your rebellion and your fear keeps you away from him. And it's so sad. And it's also horrible that we do that to God. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life you were made to live, but you won't live it and you can't live it. And Jesus took all of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your fear. He took that and he gives you his righteousness, his forgiveness, and he gives you his very life. And then the Bible says he brings you to God, who you were made for. That's the gospel. And I urge you today to believe the gospel. I plead with you today to believe the gospel. If you've never believed the gospel, put your faith and trust in Jesus. Say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I don't even understand fully, but there's something I need that you have and I want. Here's my life. Forgive me. I believe in you. You know, that Greek word that's translated witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we get our English word martyr from that Greek word. So in the early church, if you were going to communicate about Jesus, it meant you were willing to die. That's where the idea of martyr comes from. If you're a witness, you're a martyr. And I don't know about you, but when I think of my willingness to be martyred for my faith, like someone puts a gun to my head and says, deny Jesus or die, I would say, do not fear him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the body and the soul. Fear the one who can kill the body and soul in hell. So go ahead, pull the trigger, because I'm about to meet Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus. The real question is, am I willing to live for Jesus? Like the deny Jesus or die question feels in some ways easier than like, hey, you're my friend and my neighbor and I care a heck of a lot what you think about me. Do I have the courage to talk about Jesus with you? But that's being a martyr just as much as putting a gun to somebody, someone putting a gun to your head. Jesus has called us to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. And who was the ultimate witness who ever lived? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and telling the world who the Father was. And what did it cost him? It cost him his life. The original witness became the original martyr. And now he lives in you and he lives in me. I have to end with this. It's a little sobering, but the Spirit told me to do it and I'd be disobedient if I don't. So I'm gonna wrap up and then we'll take communion and we'll get you out of here. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So note, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So he has his disciples. So like these guys are in, but what he's about to say, he's standing like the equivalent of like on a street corner saying it to anyone who will listen, okay? So these people who are hearing this are not like the committed. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's you being willing to be a martyr in this life for Jesus Christ. Even if it never costs you your physical life, you're giving up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus is clear. Hey, you don't believe in me yet? Guess what it means? Give up everything for me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Like you want to find true meaning, purpose, value in your life? Give up your life for me. It's the great paradox. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and give up his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let us not shrink back in fear and be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, the good news that the communion table offers us is this: for the times when you have shrunken back and been ashamed of Jesus Christ, even then he offers you forgiveness and grace through his shed blood, through his body broken for you. So don't leave like teetering on the fence like, oh no, there's been times where I didn't talk about Jesus. Am I going to hell? Run to the cross and say, yes, I have been afraid to talk about Jesus and I need God's grace and I never want to be afraid again. So let's stand together. Thanks for hanging with us today. It's good stuff. May the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our lives. Jesus, we want to come to the table now and remember you. Your body broken for us, your blood shed for us. This is a place where those of us who believed in Jesus come and declare our faith in you yet again. And we do it together as a body. This is not an individual thing. This is a corporate thing. We're all a part of the body of Christ, given the message and ministry of reconciliation. So as we come, would we confess our sin? If you're convicting us, Holy Spirit, of opportunities we've missed or ways that we need to demonstrate the gospel and we haven't followed through, would we find grace and forgiveness here in this moment from you, Jesus Christ, and leave with great joy and desire to want to live our lives for you? Minister to us now in these moments, Holy Spirit. Amen.